Thank you, everybody, for the hospitality this morning. Yes, my name is Scott Prentice. I'm glad to be with you this morning. And thank you for the welcome and the new friendship with your pastors and getting to know them a little bit better. I'm going to tell you, it's a little bit bright up here this morning, and it might be even more bright back to you because of my head. I'm not really sure, but I just want you to know that I see shadows out there, and an occasional like, hey, we're with you, or amen, or something like that is good for sure. This morning, I just want to start with saying that this message today is part of a series that I'm doing at our church. We meet on Sunday nights up on in the north side of Pittsburgh. I'll be honest with you, I'm just lost down here. I'm grateful for GPSs and things like that to get me any place into the city. I've lived in Pittsburgh from Butler area, lived there for 8 years, moved to Florida on the coast there, enjoyed the beach for about 8 years. Once my father passed away when I was a teenager, we moved back to Butler. You know, Western Pennsylvania is like the rubber band, right? You can move away, but something's going to pull you back. You know how that works. And that happened for me. I went to college down in Tocoa Falls, Georgia, studied church music, and been a worship leader and pastor and executive pastor for several years now, 16 years in this area, and the Lord has called me here. Just to give you a little bit of a background of myself, and we'll because you're new to knowing me a little bit and getting to know Mike and Nate a bit more as well. It's interesting how the Lord positions us where he wants us to be for his purposes. I was back in 2013. I'd served at the church for several years as the executive pastor and worship leader. And I knew that God's call on my family's life was to go into church planting. And that was kind of a daunting thing for us. And I was like, God, you're calling us to Texas. I just sensed that there's something in Texas because there's churches planting everywhere in Texas. There's five or six of the fastest growing cities in the United States are in Texas. Now, I'd never been to Texas in my whole life. I just knew that momentum was happening in Texas. I'm like, I want to be a part of the momentum. And I met with strategy leaders, pastors, different networks and all that. And over again, they would say, hey, you're positioned for church planting and we would love to have you here, but we need to pray about this more. We need to pray about this more. And I talked to different people who were about church planting and they said, you need to stay where you are. You know the context of Pittsburgh. You're kind of one of them. We are praying to raise up and trying to raise up churches and leaders and pastors to go into Pittsburgh area in the city, south, east, north, west, wherever. We want to raise up pastors and bring them in. But if someone comes from the outside and moves to Pittsburgh, they need to live among the people for up to 8 years before they can start a church because you need to break into Pittsburgh's culture. I was like, God, you got to change my heart because I hate the snow. I mean, I do not like the weather up here. You know, it freaks me out. It freaks my wife out. You know, it's just like, oh, you know, I don't know what to do with this. And lo and behold, the Lord, once I was like, okay, we're going to stay. We're going to plant at church. And once that happened, the next winter was the coldest winter that we've had in years. And I loved it. I swear, I loved it. It was awesome. And we do mission trips all the time to the Dominican Republic as a church twice a year, plus other opportunities. I go to the DR. I'm like, it's too hot down here. What was I thinking about going to Texas? I have no idea. My wife's like, maybe someday we'll get there. I don't know. But just to give you some context, I'm going to preach this message as part of a series within the church that I pastor. And we're doing a month on community. And the idea of community is this big title with it. We are saved by the gospel for the gospel. We're saved by the gospel for the gospel. So you seem to be very participatory in how you interact in your worship. And so I'm going to ask you to do that. Let's say this together really loud. We are saved by the gospel for the gospel. Now, you worshiped a little bit, you know, more lively than that. Come on. We are saved by the gospel for the gospel. And here's the thing. When we come to Christ and when people come to Christ, oftentimes it's about what are we saved from? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want my future, if there even is a hell, I don't want to be a part of that. And I've been told that Jesus loves me and that's great. And so I'm going to be saved by the gospel. And so I'm going to live on my cul-de-sac where everything is going to be nice and peaceful. And we're just going to enjoy our little safe place. And yet all of the New Testament, and if you add in the context of the Old Testament, is driving home the point that we're saved by the gospel for the gospel. There is a purpose in our salvation, and the purpose of our salvation isn't about me. It's about us reaching them for the glory of Christ. That's the point of this gospel. This gospel is that we are saved into it. And the Lord, in His sovereignty and in His power and by the working of His Spirit, works in ordinary people like you and like me, although you might think I'm a little not ordinary, but He works in people like us to be His ambassadors to reach a world that's lost and wandering in darkness. So we need to understand that we are a community of people. As a worship leader, I put together our teams even at the church. So it's a little bit, it's nice and it's weird to sit out there and be a part of worship, because normally I'm up here and then grab a mic and preach. And it's kind of an interesting scenario that we're in at this moment. But I look at the songs that we sing and I marvel at how many songs say me and I. And there's a lack of we and our. And the community of saints that God has pulled us together for is meant to love on each other, but also to spur us on for greater things in preparation for the kingdom that is to come. Let me tell you a little bit about my family. There's a picture of my family. You can count those girls up there. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No boys. I'm one of 5 boys in my home. I was raised with 5 boys, and God gave me 5 girls. 12, 11, 10, 6, and 5. And I travel a lot. And my wife holds down the rock of the fort as I travel around to learn about church planting and talk to people. My girls, I love. My wife, I love. Is it drama in our house? Yes, because I work from home and my wife homeschools. We're always together. And it's great. I met my wife back in 2001. And the Lord just is like, hey, you're not dating anymore, and kind of laid the same thing on her heart. You're not dating anymore. Met her parents the next day after our first date, and I found out a couple weeks after that that her mom and her dad said, that's the guy we've been praying for. And within 12 days of our first date, I said, can I marry your daughter? And he said, yes. I do a lot of premarriage counseling. There's no way I'm going to say yes to some guy who comes along in 2 weeks. It's just not going to happen. But we were engaged and we got married in a few months, and God has taught us a lot. Marriage is sanctifying, and it's a together, it's a community type of a thing. It's good and it's hard, but it's good. It's good. He's refining us. Just a little bit about my background, then I want to talk about Acts 29 for a minute before we go into the Word. Studied music in undergrad at a Bible college down in Georgia. Studied my graduate degree is in organizational leadership from Geneva, and my seminary focus was on apologetics and systematic theology. I would love to do more schooling, but I'm trying to save up for my kids' schooling right now, and so the Lord has given me a lot of opportunities to learn and grow more as He stretches us. As a church, as Mike said, we planted the church 2 years ago. Next weekend is our 2-year anniversary. We started the church with about 16 people by the grace of God. And a summer, the last 3 months, has just been an explosion. We're at 150 people at this moment. And the Lord is just stretching us and in many different ways. I wrote letters to different churches within our community and said, God is doing something within a small group of people, but we can't meet in a home. We have too many children. There's about 45 children, 6th grade and under, within our church. It's lively. And so I wrote different letters and I said, we're not going after your people. We're going after the slice of the pie that are unchurched, which is somewhere around, estimates say somewhere around 90% of the Pittsburgh area is unchurched. And we're going after them. And we prayed, and one church 1 mile from my house said, can we meet? And on a Thursday night, their leadership sat around in this little room with myself and one of our new elders and had lemonade and cookies prepared for us. And they said, it was an older congregation, they said, we'd love to share with you. And we've been with them all this time. We meet on Sunday nights. On Easter, they moved their service so that we can have a Sunday morning service. It's great. The Lord is good. It's an Anglican congregation. And they just say, however we can serve, we're going to serve. The congregations are way different, but there's joy as being brothers and sisters in Christ together. As I said, we do a lot of mission trips to the Dominican Republic. We're in the process of working on church planting in Pittsburgh and in its suburbs. We're also working on church planting in the Dominican Republic. We currently, as a church, pay a pastor full-time salary as a part of getting his church and his ministry off the ground. He's got 10 kids. I thought, woo, yeah, he's got 10 kids, little hut. We've expanded his house to be now 400 square feet, and we support him regularly. And can you imagine 400 square feet for 10 kids? I can't even imagine either. But that's what we're working on. And we're in the process right now through Acts 29 as a local church of planting a church in Romania. And God is good, and he's faithful, and he's working in us. We started in January a residency program, so we are bringing people who feel like there's a call into ministry and letting them kick the tires of training and ministry. And then along the way, we started an institute that goes through different college-level Bible courses within the church every week. And I say this just to say that I don't know a ton about your congregation, but we're roughly around the same size. And God is working and moving and churning and spurring us on based on where our strengths are. But we also realize there's a lot of weaknesses that we have. And so what I want to talk about is how churches work together so that our strengths can rub off onto others and their strengths can rub onto us, because we need to work as a community, not as isolated churches on an island. Acts 29 is a network that's been around for about 16 years. The president of Acts 29 is Matt Chandler. Has anyone heard of Matt Chandler before? Some of you, like five of you. Okay, there's a little bit more there. Steve Timmis is the executive director. We have hubs in Dallas and also in the UK. And there are about 500 member churches around the world. And it's growing into unreached people groups. And God is showing his faithfulness through them. Acts 29 exists to encourage, resource, facilitate, support, and equip churches to plant churches that will plant church-planting churches. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It's a diverse global family of church-planting churches, reformed in their theology, ambitious in their mission. Because we believe that the church isn't about us. It's more than us. We don't want to be an island. We want to be connected with churches. And what I've loved so far in my interaction with Mike and Nate has been that there's different strengths here that we don't have as strengths, and there's different strengths that we have that you guys might not have as strengths. And as we work together, we grow in this gospel mission that is far bigger than us. And one day we anticipate, as we're going to talk about today, we anticipate a feast of the Lamb that's eternal. And he's called us to this. And this life now is giving us an opportunity to enjoy the fruits of labor for that coming day when we see him face to face. Our church is the only member of Acts 29 in Western Pennsylvania. And yet over the next 5 years, we anticipate that probably will grow between 6 to 10 churches saturating the gospel in our community. We as a local church decided to be a part of Acts 29 because it sharpened our vision and our mission. We wanted to say to people, this is bigger than us. This is bigger than just the local church. Come and be a part of what God is doing. It also has given us valuable coaching and ongoing training. I go to different seminars and conferences. I meet with people and they spur on and rebuke and challenge and also say, hey, we're here to encourage you too. Let's pray together. And it's phenomenal. Praying with pastors from Australia and New Zealand and Europe and all over the world is phenomenal. It's also provided a brotherhood of pastors who are available and give life. They're just life-giving guys, and it's great. I serve currently as the area director. I think because I'm the only one in the area, but I don't know. I serve as the area director basically to get churches into the network and get them off the ground. Our goal and our vision within this region is to build a network of doctrinally aligned and missionally engaged churches that will work together to saturate our region with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's good news. The victory is already won, and it's through Jesus Christ that people come to salvation. And people need to hear that gospel. Did you know currently the United States, according to Ed Stetzer, Lifeway Ministries, the United States is the largest mission field in the Western Hemisphere? The largest mission field. We have missionaries from China that are coming to the United States to evangelize. What has happened to our nation? What has happened to us as a church? I think the gravitational pull of all churches, and I've experienced this ourselves. Our first year, we were all mission, all community, everything else. We've grown so fast, it's been all about the people that are coming to the church. And even this week and next week, I'm pushing the church back to, hey, what about our neighbors? What about the community? What about those people around us? This is why today's message is so important for all of us, Christians and non-Christians alike. The main idea of today is this. God has placed men and women among us who need to experience gospel hospitality through us. Through us. Through ordinary people like you and me working together with a plan that is bigger than ours, empowered by the Spirit of God. So what is gospel hospitality? What is this thing that we're going to talk about and look into the word together? What is this thing called gospel hospitality? Well, we know the gospel, right? I gave you all 3x5 cards. You could write down exactly what the gospel is. It got quiet in here. Okay, yeah, most of you could. There's no test. There's no quiz. It's okay, baby. It's all right, you know. It's all good. I challenge our church all the time. What's the gospel? It's what Jesus Christ did on our behalf, undeserved. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's what he did to be our ransom, to give us life everlasting, to bring us into right fellowship with God the Father. Gospel hospitality is this: the love of strangers and unbelievers expressed by intentionally inviting them into our lives in an ongoing manner. Let me say that again. Gospel hospitality is this: the love of strangers. It starts with the love. The love of strangers and unbelievers expressed by intentionally inviting them into our lives in an ongoing manner. It's not like, hey, the church has challenged me to invite my neighbor into my house, and so I'm going to do that once a year. It's not that. It's an ongoing manner. That's out of love. We need to understand there's a big difference between fellowship and hospitality. Fellowship is the brotherhood, the koinonia, the deep-rooted fellowship that we have, one with brothers and sisters in Christ through Jesus Christ. It's because of him. He's drawn us together, and he's also drawn us to himself. That is fellowship. But hospitality is a totally different thing. It's in a different category altogether. Hospitality is the love of strangers and unbelievers. And God has placed them in our midst strategically. And he's placed us among them for us to be about this hospitality. I just want to bring up, there's a lot more verses than this. There's many more verses than this in Scripture, the Bible and hospitality. Just a few verses on the screen. We see in Romans, seek to show hospitality. That's commanded. Seek to show hospitality. We also see in Hebrews, show hospitality to strangers. We see in 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality without grumbling. Anyone led to grumble in here? You're kind of prone to grumbling. I'm going through this series with our kids in our devotional time together, and I'm teaching them different memory verses. And I love the Philippians 2:14 verse. You know what that is? Do everything or all things without grumbling and complaining or quarreling. And five girls, they never grumble or complain. I mean, never. It doesn't happen. They're perfect. And then I woke up. Yeah, they do that all the time. So remember our verse? Yeah. Remember the other verse? Yeah, honor your father and mother. That's right. You just remember that, you know? And we're trying to ingrain this in their hearts. Today, as we look into the Word, we're going to be in Luke 14. So if you have a Bible, would you turn it on or turn to the page in the Bible of Luke 14? We're going to go through a lot of verses together. And as we go through the story of Jesus' interaction, it is powerful and we need to understand it better. So as we prepare our hearts for this, can we pray? Father, I pray that as we read your word, even now, I ask, Lord, that you would churn our hearts and that you would challenge our desires and challenge our gravitational pull. We love to be around people who are like us, who think like us, who are wired like us. And yet you call us to be among strangers. You yourself humbled yourself and you came and lived among us. We were aliens, we were strangers, and yet you poured out grace on us to model the way for us to pour out grace on other people as well. So may our lives be that. May we be marked by the cross in such a way that we're saved for the gospel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 14, we're going to start in verse 1. I just want to kind of set up the picture here. We're going to emphasize the end of this passage here, but we're going to look at a lot of verses, and so please follow along in Luke 14. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. This is Jesus, of course. You ever notice that a lot of, like, Jesus interaction is around food? You ever notice that? I mean, he's eating a lot. I'm thinking, I'm going to model after Jesus, because I like to eat too. And so the Pharisees invited him in, and this is not a good thing when the Pharisees are inviting him to be around, because they are constantly challenging him. They want to trap him. They're not showing hospitality. They're just trying to ensnare him. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? It's almost like Jesus was turning the trap on them. But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that had fallen into a well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they would not reply to these things. Now, Jesus is going to be really on a roll here as we set up this stage, because look what happens in the next part here. Now, he told a parable, he told a story, a teaching to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the place of honor. So he's observing what's going on here. And he had just challenged the Pharisees, those that had brought him in. And now he's looking here and there's all the guests that have come in. Now this Pharisee, his heart in this, and we got to understand that hospitality is about issues of the heart. We talk about the heart. Religion talks about behavior. Religion talks about moralism. The gospel talks about the heart. And just to put the heart with some skin on it, I put together this little acronym or whatever, and I can defend it totally in scripture, but we're created in the image of God. I-M-A-G-E. We're created in the image of God. So we as parents and we as disciple makers are going to talk about our identity. Our identity. So when we're born, our identity is that we're dead to sin, Ephesians 2. We are drowning. We are dead. There's no life within us. We are depraved. And so our identity is not there. But by the grace of God, when we're saved, our identity switches over and he's given us new life. And now our identity is in Christ and we are secure. M, our motivation. Our motivation. Our motivation for life. Before we're saved, it's all about me. I want that. I need that. You don't believe me? The first words out of all my kids' mouth was, no. No. You have kids? They're probably the same way. Their motivation is for themselves. They're dead in their sin. It's original sin. It's part of the curse. But then whenever we're saved, our motivation changes. And so our motivation is for this God and for his kingdom and for making much of the name of Christ. Our job, simply put, is to point people to Jesus. And we do that through the power of the Spirit because that's his role in our lives, to point people to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's role is. And then we go to A, which is about our attitude. An attitude is like our way of thinking. It's how we perceive the world and there we respond to it. And in our sin, everything's about me. And when we're dead in our sin, our attitude is just narrowly focused on I don't agree with them or they don't agree with me or whatever. And so, we have some sort of a fit or whatever. But then when we turn and see this gospel play itself out in the scripture, our attitude now changes. We say, whatever glorifies Christ, that's what we want to be about. But we can't be about glorifying Christ on our own because sin isolates. But community draws us into this picture where we are serving the King and spurring one another on, confessing our sins to one another in such a way that it's not in the dark, it's brought in the light. We receive freedom, we receive peace, we receive joy, and therefore we long to pass it on to other people because our attitude has changed. And then we go to G, which really should be will, but I couldn't find G word that was will, so I used the word grit. Our grit, our like motivation, you know. Some of you are like, hey, we got church and then we're going to go home and Cincinnati is playing Pittsburgh today. And I got to watch that game. You guys watch the games on the south side, right? Okay, I'm not sure. Yeah, some of you are like, I'm watching the game, baby. That's what I'm doing. And so your will is to like, get everything that you need to done because that game is important to you. And you're going to move heaven and earth to get there. That's what you do. On my way here, do you know how many Steeler vehicles I passed? I mean, just ton, like the whole van is turned into like the Steelermobile. You know, it's like, whoa, you guys are diehard people. Their will is there. Not saying that that's inherently wrong. Sports has a good place. But when it takes place over the things of the kingdom, it's idolatry. And so our will is for this kingdom. And this will is to make the name of Christ known so that people can be ushered into the kingdom. And then the other part of our heart has to do with, in the image of God, is E, emotions. And emotions, man, emotions like, whoo, you know, roller coaster ride. You know, I'm on high of high because the Steelers are winning. Interception, pick six, I'm down here, you know. It's like, whoo, you know. But when our identity is in Christ, our emotions are more grounded in the things of his word. And so I say all that to say what we're talking about today has to do with the heart. It has to do with our identity, our motivation, our attitude, our grit, and our emotions. And Jesus here is looking at the hearts of people in verse 7. He says, now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the place of honor. They wanted to be in the best seat, next to the host, next to the people where they're going to get noticed. So Jesus said to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Don't sit in a place of value, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. So you're going to move from a place of honor down because the host says, that's not your seat, baby. You need to move down someplace else. Verse 10. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, the place that's unseen, the most undignified place. Sit there so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored, you will be valued in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. And this is the principle, the ethics of the kingdom. This is what motivates us if we have the attitude of Christ, if our heart's there. Look at verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We see that play out in Philippians 2 with the example that we have in Christ. He lowered himself. He did not count equality with the Father something to be grasped. He became man in the flesh so that he could be our perfect spotless lamb, die the death that we deserved, giving us victory over sin, raising from the dead so that we have victory over death. That's awesome. And it's through the example of Christ, the made low becomes exalted. In Philippians 2 it says, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Every knee. What day that's going to be. As we move into the text, he's already now instructed the guest and rebuked the guest. And now he goes on and he goes into the parable of the great banquet. And as he goes here, this is very fascinating what he says. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they all also invite you in return and be repaid. And you will be repaid. He said, don't do that. Now, he's not saying that you can't hang out with your friends. He's not saying that you should forsake your family. God forbid we do that in Western Pennsylvania. Oh, my word, the bloodlines of our family like reign supreme over everything else. And right next to it is our love and idolatry of sports. True. It's true. You lived here? You know exactly what I'm talking about. The bloodline of family. He's not saying you can't hang out with family. He's not saying that you can't have your friends. He's just saying that that's comfortable for you. But he says, we know that the motivation of Jesus when he came, he says, I came to do ministry with the poor. And as he looks here, look what he says. He says, but, verse 13, but when you give a feast, when you invite people in, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Let's just pause here for a second. Now, this is an ouch statement of Jesus that should affect all of us. Maybe some of you are like on a roll here. Maybe you have momentum in your own home with this. I'm working on it. Just full disclosure, I'm working on having this in my home. But when's the last time that you invited in the lame? When was the last time that you invited into your home the outcast, not seeking to be repaid, not so that you had a sign or a post on Facebook to all your friends, look who I invited to dinner today. When was the last time that you invited them into your house? When's the last time that they sat around your table? Do you know that you're the people that come into your house, you know that there's intimacy with you when you get them around the table? The table is the place of friendship. The table is a place of relationship that has value. How are we doing here? How are you doing here? Listen, I'm not trying to rebuke you. Jesus is rebuking us. When's the last time that you had the crippled, the lame, the blind around your table? He's saying, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. And look here at the promise. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. He said, there's a day come and do it. The investment that you make is going to be worth it. Yeah, but I don't know how these people are going to serve me. That's the point. Because when we were dead in our sin, we couldn't serve the Lord because we were dead. Dead people don't do a whole lot. We couldn't serve the Lord. He came in his grace, and by his mercy, he gave us life so that we could not boast in us deserving it. We don't. Just in the same way, we need to be reminded of pouring out this grace onto the lost, onto the people who are wandering in darkness, who are dead in their sin, so that one day we can be repaid at the time when Jesus comes back, the day of the just. This is awesome. Look at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now that sounds like a super righteous thing to say, right? But we know the context of what's happening here. Jesus is rebuking everyone. And this is the message to us. And I don't want us to skip over here. He is saying something that sounds ultra righteous. It's as if there's an intermission that's going on, and a worship song, bless the Lord, all my soul, just started here. And Jesus looks at him and says, it's one thing to talk the talk. It's another thing to walk the walk. There's a big difference to know what to do and then actually do it. That's why we see at the end of like Joshua 24, when Joshua is rebuking all of the people and he's saying, hey, you need to serve the Lord. And like, oh, we're going to serve the Lord. And he's like, yeah, you need to serve the Lord. But we are going to serve the Lord. And it's like two or three or four times that they go back and forth. And then we have the famous passage in Joshua where Joshua says, I just want to say this. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He's like, I don't know about you. You're saying it, but let's see you do it. And Joshua says, for me, we're going to serve the Lord. He had made a decision there. And Jesus responds here in 16. There's this interesting transition where he uses the word but. So this man just said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Well, that's a righteous thing to say, but I'm not sure that you're necessarily righteous, man. I'm not sure that you're even a part of that kingdom. Just because you know the talk doesn't mean that you're in. We see in Scripture that many will say on this Lord, on the day, Lord, we did all this in your name, and Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. That should make us just pause in our tracks. As we develop this text, look what Jesus says after this, verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many people. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now, here's what you need to know. In the old culture, in the culture when this was written, there would be, hey, there's something that's going to happen. They're going to send out invitations. That's the first call. The second call happens after that when everything is ready and set up. It's like the dinner bell. You know, or like the, you know, whatever, the back in the Old West, you know, they make the sound at dinner time, you know, vittles are served or whatever. I don't know. But it was like, hey, it's time. So well, you've been invited. Now it's time. Everything's ready. And Jesus is making this point to them. He said, people have been invited. And at the time of the banquet, he said to his servant, he sent him out to those who have been invited. And he says, come, for everything is now ready. And here's the vantage point that we have. When they heard these words, Jesus was still alive. We hear these words, and now we know what the gospel and fulfillment looks like. We know, then he says, hey, everything's now ready. We know what that means. You know what it means? Jesus has finished the work. I went to the cross. He said, it is finished. He gave up his spirit. He was risen from the dead. He rose from the dead. It's finished. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he gives us his marching orders. You know, right before someone at the end of their life, whatever they say should be written down. And before Jesus ascended, he said, go, therefore, and make disciples. You know, discipleship starts with hospitality. Discipleship starts with hospitality. Disciples aren't for the ones who are already saved. Discipleship starts in the whole process of reaching people, evangelizing them, them responding. Because look, it says, therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them. This is pre-baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded and know that I'm with you even to the end of the age. He gave us that call. And then in Acts 1:8, the famous passage, the famous verse, and you're going to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. Witness, you're going to be, in the original language, is the root word of martyr. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be faithful to my name even unto death. The message is for us too. All of life is yearning for this day to be invitation of what Jesus is saying here. Verse 18, let's finish this passage. But they all alike began to make excuses. Well, wait a second. Where'd that come from? This is a great banquet. It's the best meal that's ever been served. This is the greatest invitation of all time. They all began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Now, as I read this, I don't know that we can get the full context. So let's just talk about some excuses. Let's have a little bit of participation together, okay? Let's just have, Mike, in full transparency, what's the lamest excuse that you've heard for someone not going to a community group or to a worship service? You've never heard excuses? See, this is where us and our weakness can learn from you and your strength, because we hear excuses, okay? Has anyone ever given a lame excuse for anything? You've been invited, and it's just been a lame excuse? You've heard this. You know what I'm talking about. So we say to people when it comes to our community groups, which, by the way, I just want to put in a plug. If you want to grow in your faith, get involved in a community group. I learned more in community group and being in full transparency with people than 5 years of Bible college, for sure. Because we live together in community. This gospel is not for us individuals, it's for us as a community. Get in community group, grow in that way. But we tell people all the time, our community groups are based on commitment. It's based on consistency. It's based on confidentiality. It's based on care. So don't make excuses. If the door's open, be there. I don't want to hear like I'm trimming my nails. I don't want to hear like, man, you know, like the dog's just not feeling good. You know, like I don't care. Like empathy is not like my strength. You know, my wife will tell you, it's not my strength. She's in bed yesterday with kidney stones. I'm like, I love you. How can I serve you? You know, like it's not my strength. I'm trying to grow in it after 15 years. It's just not my strength. I don't hear lame excuses. And Jesus is calling people out for lame excuses. I bought a field. In the ancient world, I bought a field and I got to go see my investment. Have you ever built a house and gone to where the house is going to be, but the house isn't there yet? It's not that excited. It's dirt. I need to go look at dirt, is what he's saying. I can't come. Please excuse me. I bought a field. I need to go look at my dirt. And another said, here's another lame excuse. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. So I bought some cattle. I bought some meat. I got to go observe my cattle. They're not talking to you. What are you getting out of that? This is the greatest feast that you can be invited to. He's making the image of what's going to come one day. He says, this is going to be awesome. You can't miss this. I need to go look at my cattle. And then we see this next one. This is a fascinating one too. Maybe it has some validity to you men. You might agree with it. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. I have to vacuum. I have to do the laundry. I have to clean the house, the honey-do list. You know, it's my day off. I don't know. Maybe there's validity. I don't think so. So we see in the gospel, you have to forsake all of the others for this king. Are you willing to do that? Leading people into discipleship is leading them to the crossroads and making a decision. Will you bow the knee to this king? He's invited you to this great feast at the table. Are you going to come? And in our image where it's all about us and our autonomy, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that the real thing that happened in the garden was that Satan himself was drawing Adam and Eve and validating their autonomy. It's about me. It's about my way. It's about my wants. It's about my desires. You might say, hey, listen, I've been growing in my faith. I would not do that. Well, let me just ask you a question. You might be like this in the South Hills. I know what it's like in the North Hills. It's, you know, sports is everything. And so I've challenged our church and just thrown this out as a question. I said, listen, it's baseball season and Johnny's going to play in Little League. And Johnny's coach just called and Johnny's coach says, hey, over the next 30 days, you're going to have 18 practices and games. And you love Johnny playing sports, and so you say to Johnny, do you want to do this? And he's like, sure. And then you say, well, what am I going to have to do? Yes, of course we're going to do this. So I will make bag lunches every day. Homework will be done at this time. Laundry is going to be done at this time. You prioritize all this list because Johnny's got to play baseball. He deserves it. We are entitled. And then here's what happens whenever it comes to the church and the ways of the kingdom. I say the same thing. Let's say the scenario. Me as your pastor, whom you love, I don't say that, but me as your pastor and us as leadership are inviting you to 18 days, 18 nights of revival, where we're going to pray, where we're going to worship, where we're going to seek the Lord, where we're going to go into the Word, where it's going to be about knowing our King, growing in our King, 18 days over the next 30 days. Pastor, we ain't coming to that. They're not saying that, but you kind of know where people's priorities are. And Jesus is challenging us on our priorities here in this text. Look what he says. He says, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes in the cities and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Just go out into the streets and the cities. Go find them. Bring them in. The servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done and still there is room. Do you know that there's still room in the kingdom? This is an eternal kingdom. In our finite mind, we cannot even remotely comprehend what's coming to us. The will of the Lord is far beyond our comprehension. There's still room that's there. And so we who have been saved for the gospel, by the gospel and for the gospel, the part of the for the gospel is to say, hey, there's still room. It's a little ironic twist knowing this, the birth of Jesus, there's no room in the end. Jesus made sure that there's room in eternity. He said there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out in the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Judgment has been given. It's interesting, as we just dive a little bit into this, I want to be very practical on this, but I want to just wrap our head around some scripture. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, I feel like is like the marching orders of the church. You've been saved for this gospel. In 1 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, just fantastic passages that are there. And as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he says this, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing that we should be in awe of the Lord, we persuade others. And this idea, the master of the house is saying to the servant, go and compel them to come. Paul is saying to the church, go and persuade them of this gospel. So I'm like, oh, you know, you're busy clipping your nails. Oh, it's okay. I understand. I clip mine too. And then you walk away. I'm like, no. David Platt puts it this way. If I come across someone who is standing there and they have a gun pointed at their head, I'm pleading with them to take the gun away from their head and put it down. Do you know that people who are walking in darkness, it's worse than a gun to their head. It's eternity. Forever. David Platt says, I'm gonna do everything I can to persuade them that that's not a wise move. Our job is to compel them. See, here's the thing. Look at the reality of this life. 1 Corinthians 5, 17-21. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to us. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sin against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He's given to us a gift of reconciliation. This isn't hard work, it's a joy. When someone comes to faith in Christ, the angels have a party. I want to see parties taking place. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the current reality that we have, pointing to the future reality that is to come. This is the reality that is to come. Revelation 19:6-9. The marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the point of the parable. Then I heard, this is verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. There's many there, like a roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice. Look at that, us. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, us, has made herself ready. We're ready for this time. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. We've been invited. Best dinner ever. I don't care. You can have all the cooks from the Food Network. They don't compare to what God has prepared for us. Where have you had your best meal ever? Where have you had it? Can you remember? Now, husbands, if you're within like 5 years of marriage, you're like, whatever you made last night, honey, that's what the best food we ever had. Those of you that haven't been, you know, like, here's the saying in my house. When my wife makes something that's like, it was okay, but I don't really want it again, I'll say this. That was on my list to eat sometime in my life. Thank you for giving my life's fill of that. I don't want it anymore. You know, thank you. It's a nice way, you know, just saying, hey, I've had my life's fill of that. Thank you for sacrificing. These words are true. Does that sound insulting? My wife loves it. Maybe you don't, but she loves it. Revelation 21:3-4. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have all passed away. See, all of earth, all of creation, us, the trees, the forest, the volcanoes, everything is groaning for this day. Make us new, Lord. Make us now. Why do I still sin? That's the process of your sanctification. But he's making you new. Repent. Rejoice in what happened on the cross. All of our sin, past, present, future, taken away. We rejoice in that because it's the grace of God. And it reminds us of our frailty. Reminds us of our humanity. Reminds us that there's a better time to come. Maybe you feel that way with this political season, regardless of what your persuasion is. Many people say to me all the time, is the best we can do? Listen, there's a king who reigns over all of that. And he has not lost any grip on his throne. None. That's the day that's coming. So let's talk about the motivations for hospitality. This is just going to be application to the end over the next few minutes. Motivations for hospitality. Number one, we do it out of obedience to our king. Our motivation is obedience to our king. If we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, belief implies obedience. Belief implies obedience. So obedience to our king. Compassion. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. This you got to memorize. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you, this is Paul's words, told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. See, all the world around us. Hey, I need more. The new Apple Watch came out. I need that. The new phones came out. I want that. My 5-year-old daughter, every commercial, I need that. I want that, Daddy. Daddy, buy that for me. No, you don't need that. You know? And our third motivation is love, not entertainment. I love this book. I'm reading it right now, Life in Community. I would recommend it for your community groups, just shameless plug, Life in Community, so you can get your minds around what community really is, even in a deeper level. And I love this. He has this comparison. He says, love for people and showing hospitality is not entertainment. It doesn't equal entertainment. He says, entertainment isn't about loving people. It's about impressing people. And trying to impress people isn't loving them. It's loving yourself. The litmus test is, hey, someone's coming over, I got to clean the house. We know that we know people whenever they can come over in the house. The dishes are overflowing. The floor hasn't been swept. And I love the clean lines on the carpet. I love that. I'm a little OCD. I know it, but I love it. You know? But we know that we're showing hospitality when it's not about us or the impression of us. Entertainment is always thinking about the next course. Hospitality burns the rolls because it was listening to a story. The people take precedence over everything else. Entertaining obsesses over what went wrong. Hospitality savors what was shared. Entertaining, exhausted, says it was nothing really. Hospitality thinks it was nothing. Really? Really? You're my friend. We invited you in. Entertaining seeks to impress. Hospitality seeks to bless. It's great. We're a community called to hospitality. Opportunities for hospitality. Think cultural rhythms. Think your family's rhythms. Do you know that if you just start to get a rhythm of going to the same restaurant every week at the same time, you're going to interact with the same servers and the same cooks and the same hostess? That's great. Portions of our church is because we go to the same restaurant every day. I have a man in our church who has been out of church for decades, raised Catholic, and we met him at a restaurant in Gibsonia. He drove up to meet his sisters. He lives by the airport in Robinson. He drives to, he said to me one day, I met him just at lunch, and he said, you know, Pastor, I've been watching your services online. He didn't even know I was a pastor. He said, I've been watching your sermons online, and would it be okay if I came to your church? I haven't been in church for decades. His sisters don't go to church because they're Catholic, and 20-some years ago, the priest wrote and said, we've noticed you haven't given for a while, and you owe $24,000 to the church. They're like, we're done. See, the gospel redeems. And this man drives up every week. He's closer to come to you guys than to me. Every week he comes up from Robinson to the church. He's connected. He's sealing community. He wants to be involved in community groups. He said, man, I got to fight a lot of traffic, but I want to be involved. We have countless stories. I met a server in the same restaurant, just doing rhythms of life together. She became friends with us. Now she comes to our church, sits in the front row. She brought her 23-year-old son. Son was a recovering heroin addict. Came to the church. He said, I just want to be a part of the church because it's real. He sat in the front row. I did pre-marriage counseling with he and his girlfriend, who was also recovering. In March of last year, in June, he and his wife were in a fight, and he rebounded back to heroin, and it killed him. 3 months later, did a funeral for a guy who didn't hear the gospel before, then was exposed to the gospel. Hospitality says, I'm going to go among strangers. It's not going to be comfortable. You know what it was like going to the house? I was the second call after the coroner. Going to the house, and I was with the family in their home as we waited for the coroner to come. And all the family's questions and their tears, and they're kind of de-churched, grew up in the church, got away from the church, whatever. Now they're coming back in because of hospitality. We think cultural rhythms. What is the culture doing? It's a Steeler game. How can I invite people in? My neighbors, Catholic, Muslim, Hindu. We have one of the best relationships with our Hindu neighbors. We talk about God. We talk about theology. It's a fascinating thing. And they think about us when it comes to their family rhythm and says, hey, can we do dinner together? I'm like, can you lay off the curry a little bit? Sure, we'll do that. It's great. You know, but sporting events, holidays, these are great things. Essentials of hospitality, just wrapping up with these last couple of things. Essentials for hospitality. Humility is essential. That's why Jesus was rebuking them. He says, humility. It used to be said that our wallets were the last things we're baptized. I've heard this a million times. You're baptized, but someone's like holding the wallet out because, you know, you can't have my money. You can have my soul, but not my money. That's not the case anymore. People are very generous with their money, but they're not generous with their home. My home is my refuge. My home is my castle. I'm the king of my castle. Tony Morita is an Acts 29 pastor and author and commentary. He says, if your home is your refuge, then that's idolatry and you need to repent. Because you have a home out of stewardship. And it's our time. We need to take time for the people who are lost. We can't say I'm busy and wear that as a badge of honor. Listen, I'm busy. You're busy. All of us can compare our schedules. It's not a badge of honor. It's actually a scheme of the enemy that keeps us away from being on mission of the kingdom. Our busyness. And that's the truth. Hospitality, when it's working, leaders are modeling it. Titus 1:18, 1 Timothy 3, this is part of the qualifications of elders in the church. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable. First thing after that, hospitable. Got to model the way with hospitality. A lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. 1 Timothy 3:2. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, and hospitable. And then able to teach. We like to put able to teach on the top, but in the order of Paul, it's hospitable and then able to teach. I'm looking for guys in the church to raise up as elders and leaders in the church who are showing hospitality. That they're just pulling their grill out of their apartment and say, hey, anyone want a hot dog? We have a community group that they live in the city of Butler. They drive down from Butler 30 minutes to us. And in the city, every Friday, they were putting out a grill, made hot dogs, had drinks. And anyone who walked home from work or from the hospital, hey, it's Free Frank Friday. Do you guys want to have some hot dogs? We might have interactions for 3 to 5 minutes, but it was something. The same community group leader, he's outside whenever it's snowing because he lives on a hill. And he has bags of salt so when someone gets stuck. He helped a woman with their child get unstuck one day. 2 or 3 weeks later, he had that woman and child into his house with their family, and they had a meal together. That's hospitality. We as a church, we gravitate towards the love of one another, but we're called together. Leaders must model it. Christians are to practice it. You're not going to be good at it at first, but just keep on practicing it. I wasn't good at changing the diaper the first time. I've changed like 20,000 diapers over the last 10 years. You practice it. Practice makes perfect. I could do it blindfolded. Not anymore. Don't need them anymore. Praise God. Okay, we're all in it for the long haul. Discipleship is a lifelong endeavor. It's a lifelong endeavor. We're in it for the long haul. And so the questions as we close today are this. Are you going to the feast? Have you been invited? Have you received the call? Have you responded to the call, the invitation to the feast? Best dinner I've ever had was in Kodiak Island, Alaska. A writer for National Geographic was there. I was up there with a singing group and we were touring. And he invited us in. That day he caught salmon, cajuned it up, put it on the grill, just out of the water, just a few hours. Best food I've ever had. Listen, the feast that's coming is far better than that. Are you going? Are you ready? And then the second question, are you inviting others to the feast? There's still room. The table is set. God has given us his mission. He's empowered us by his Spirit. He made the way through the cross of Christ. He's called us to be his ambassadors. He's completed all the work through Christ. It's all done. And now is the time of invitation. And when he comes back, there's the call. We go on. Table is set. Let's get the word out. The king is hosting a party and you're invited to have a seat at the table. Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word, see the truth, but also look into the practical part of it. I ask, Lord, that you would be honored, that you'd be glorified, that your name, the name of Jesus Christ, would be praised and highly exalted on our lips and through our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.